Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. You can connect with us online at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. Today's podcast features a conversation between Pastor Robbie and Pastor Jeff talking about the sermon from August 15th, 2021.
Hello, everybody, and thank you for tuning in to the Faith Church podcast. This is Robbie, and I am here with Jeff today. Jeff, how are you doing?
Hey, Robbie. I'm doing pretty well. I have to admit, this is the kind of summer weather that really, to me, feels like a blessing. I know we all have different preferences.
Yes, but for sure.
The low 80s, not ridiculous amounts of humidity, I find very fun. So yesterday I got to go for a wonderful mountain bike ride with my boys.
Nice.
That was awesome. So yeah, I'm feeling well this morning. How about you? How are you doing?
I'm doing all right. Ironically, for those of you who listened to the sermon on Sunday, either in person or online, which would have been August 15th?
Yes.
August 15th.
Yes.
Yes. I mentioned the Confectioner Delight, the Dum Dum. And as I, moments before hitting record, I opened up my drawer, and lo and behold, I find what?
Look
a Dum Dum.
Look at that.
In my drawer, just waiting to not meet my expectations when I am in need of a sugary snack. How do you feel about that? I made a big deal, and I think I may have divided the congregation in my disparaging of the Dum Dum, but I feel like it is a universal truth that these are not a satisfying snack. They are far too small to be truly satisfying.
I agree. I was just going to say, I'm not tempted in the least to snatch that out of your hand.
No.
I think if I didn't know there were some that had gum inside or Tootsie Rolls, maybe the Dum Dum would be satisfying. But there is a much more satisfying, like, sort of thing that's almost exactly like it, just like twice the size.
The Tootsie Roll Pop is a fantastic example of that, because even though it basically has like one flavor, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it doesn't matter what color it is, it's basically just Tootsie Roll Pop flavored. As a kid, when you got that, that's like the size of your fist. Like,
yes.
It is so exciting to get that thing. But even as a kid, the Dum Dum is very underwhelming as a treat. And granted, I, like most children, ascribe to the belief that some candy, any candy, is better than no candy, right?
It's true.
So it's better than having nothing. It's better than a cough drop, but just marginally.
I love the name. When you were describing it on Sunday, I kept thinking, well, maybe that's why it's called Dum Dum. It's describing our...
you
how
chose
dumb
poorly,
Dum
Dum. Yeah. You should have picked a better candy.
Yes.
Stacy pointed out, my wife pointed out after the sermon, that I needed to clarify that some people may have been confused initially, because I have in the past referred to people who act foolishly as a Dum Dum, and that when I started talking about that there may have been some confusion and people thinking that I was saying people who act foolishly are the worst and are very dissatisfying. And then once everyone got on board and realized I was talking about the tiny dissatisfying candy, then we were okay. But I should have front-loaded that I was speaking about the tiny lollipop.
It's just a deep metaphor.
It
is what it was.
It's layered. It's very layered.
Did you
feel like anything productive happened on Sunday? Any questions that you have, or anything that you were thinking about as a result of that?
Yes, Psalm. I mean, I loved Psalm 36. Reading it, dwelling on it as you preach through it, and then I like how you went into Psalm 37 as well. I mean, the first thing that really jumped out at me, one, you had an outline. I really liked that you front-loaded that outline.
Thanks for
noticing. My wiring. That was very helpful. That's just an aside, though. But the first point that really struck me was that I, and many of us, probably all of us, when we get concerned about things, stressed about things, anxious or fearful, we are often fearing the wrong things.
Hmm.
We're not actually fearing the thing that can truly harm us, but the thing that could potentially harm us.
Hmm.
And so you mentioned just that, you know, often we're looking outside of ourselves as circumstances or people, just threats basically from the outside. But actually this psalm makes it very clear that really the enemy, the problem, is going to be this brokenness within, the sin within. That's what could truly harm us. That's what truly is the issue at hand. I thought that was a really important point.
Which is not just in this psalm, right? No. I mean, it is pervasive throughout all of Scripture, this idea of the concern for our heart, and that what's going on inside us is always more significant than what's going on beyond us, outside of us. I just thought that this psalm in particular does such a great job of laying that out and then immediately responding with the correct response, mm-hmm. right? Because oftentimes especially if you share my wiring of being very analytical and kind of self-critical, like I do a lot of too much self-analysis, arguably. And so if you lean that way, then you can kind of fool yourself into thinking that the solution is within me as well, mm-hmm. right? So that once I'm willing to admit that the problem is within me, then I can fall into the trap of thinking, well, the solution is within me. But Scripture is so clear, and this psalm in particular, so clear that the problem is within me, the solution is outside of me.
Yes.
But we live most of our lives believing the opposite. The problem is out there, and I am the solution. If everyone would just think the way I think, then none of this would be a problem. If everyone would do things the way I do things, then this wouldn't be as much of a problem. But Scripture tells us the opposite.
Right, and I would say there's many, if not all, other views of the world would say that the solution is within you, that you need to do something within yourself. You need to take care of it, and maybe it's just being more confident in who you are, for example. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a very simple one, but that is a very different message than Jesus taught or this psalm conveys. The solution isn't just to double down and be more confident in yourself. It's to look outside of yourself for a rescuer, for someone who will actually come in and clean up the mess,
right,
and fix what is broken within us. You know, the idea that sin, to me, this gets at the idea that sin is also not just bad choices.
Right.
It's not just, oops, I did that again. Sin is a power. Sin is something that is stronger than us, actually. Mm. So apart from Christ, human beings are helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, is what Jesus, when he looked at the crowds of people, that's what he saw.
Yeah.
And that's what we are, apart from him. Now, those of us who are in Jesus, who belong to him, who are his disciples, part of walking with him is dealing with that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, dealing with the sin that is within us. And that to me is what you were getting at on Sunday. And I feel like for a lot of people that might be intuitive, but I think fleshing that out and what does that look like in life and how often is my peace disturbed primarily because of the circumstance that I am in. You said something like, I don't know if this is an exact quote, but you said our circumstances and our sins that are done against us do not define us. Hmm. But God's love defines us.
Yeah.
God does. And that's a radically different way of living and viewing yourself and the world than what I would say would be normal for people around us.
Or even what we're currently being taught is the way we should view that, right? I'm supposed to create my own identity and then live out of that. I will even go so far as to say live my own truth, right? That's supposed to be defined within me, and then I live out of that when Scripture communicates the exact opposite of that, that I don't even understand how skewed my vision is. Because as you said, sin isn't just the things that I do, it's the way that I'm thinking. It's how I perceive things. Everything is affected by that. And so I could even do the right thing, the right act in a sinful way, because it's my motivations, it's my desires, it's my heart that is skewed. That's why Jesus and the prophets could look at the religious elite and say, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You do all of these correct things externally, but it's sin still, because it's motivated by sinful motivations, because your heart is not actually aligned with me. So that is what I want to be concerned about, much more so than what you are going to do to me. I want to worry about what I'm going to do to me and what I'm going to do to you as a result of those skewed perspectives. And you said something a few minutes ago that I think is important to address. So much of what we fear is literally imaginary.
Yes.
Right? Because it's, I'm afraid that this might happen, that this person might do this, that this thing might happen in our country, this thing might happen to the church. But it hasn't happened yet, which means currently it's imaginary. I've just imagined this possibility and I'm afraid of this imaginary thing, which is irrational aside from being unbiblical. And so that we want to be able to quickly dismiss. But what about the things that are actually happening to me? Not the things that I'm worried about or might happen, but the circumstances that are currently happening to me, or the sin that is currently being committed against me. How would you encourage someone who's saying, I'm not worried about what might happen, I'm afraid of what is happening, I'm concerned about what is happening right now?
I mean, I think the first thing is to recognize that even as we say the problem is within and not without, we're not saying that the things that are happening to you right now that are wrong and evil aren't wrong and evil. Like, those are important things.
That's very important to God.
And I just want people to hear that. It's not to say that any of those, the things that you're suffering through right now, are insignificant to God or to us.
No.
Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just to say they're not the ultimate thing. They don't, in the end, define you. I would say the first thing I would encourage someone to do in that situation is to cry out to God with that pain.
Yeah.
To not hold it within, to not try to meet that problem. Like, it's a spiritual problem. When we are sinned against, that's ultimately a spiritual problem. We get into more trouble when we try to fix that with other sin. Often, like, we'll turn to something. Yep. Like, maybe someone might turn to alcohol or to some illicit pleasure to deal with the pain.
Yeah.
And I understand that. I understand the desire to cope. Maybe it's spending, you know. I would just encourage you first to not go that route. Sin will never be overcome by more sin. It's only going to be overcome by good. And that's only going to come through Christ. So I would say that the most important thing that any of us can do is to every day dwell in and rest in the reality of Christ, that he is active, that he is present, and to anticipate him in his action. So the Psalms are great examples of that as well, of someone crying out, how long, O Lord? When will you intervene? When will you take this from me? So I do think we can ask God, take this circumstance away. Make this person stop doing what they are doing.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. But in the end, God is the one who chooses whether or not that happens. Our role is to trust in him and to dwell in him. What would you add to that, Robbie? What else is coming to your mind about how to deal with that?
I mean, what I would add to that is what you said earlier. I'll just steal your words, Jeff. We always joke about how our best insights happen right before we hit record. And I remembered one this time that you said right when we were talking about some of the things that we wanted to touch on. You addressed that the reality that oftentimes these things that we fear most and try the hardest to avoid at all costs are the very things that Scripture says God uses in order to grow our faith and grow our patience, grow our love for others, our love for him, and our trust in him, and our Christ-likeness, right? All of the things that if we're pursuing Christ, we would want to see in ourselves. He says it's these difficult circumstances that he uses to form those things in us. And so while we never wish those things on one another, and it is absolutely okay to ask God to remove those things, We don't want to be afraid of those things or think that the goal is to make sure that we avoid those things at all costs, because God is forming extraordinary things in us through those if we allow him. If we don't just view them as this horrible circumstance that must be avoided, but try to see, okay, well, how is God trying to work a Joseph-like scenario in this, right? It is not good that his brothers faked his murder and sold him into slavery. That is objectively evil. Like, we don't look at that and go, no, that was actually a good thing because God worked out something good. No, that was evil. God is just so extraordinary and so amazing that he can even take overt evil perpetrated against you and turn what someone else tried to burn to the ground, those ashes, into something extraordinary and beautiful that is for his glory, for your joy, and for the service of others. And so, yeah, I think some of it is being able to take a step back from our circumstances and trusting, do I believe God when he says through his word that it's possible to even find joy in these circumstances because of the fact that we know and trust that he is working something out through them.
That is so requires us to have in mind what God's goal for us is every day. Mm. You know, mm. It's right. Like if we understand and have front of mind that God's desire for me today is communion with him, is growth in Christ's likeness, is experiencing his love and then sharing it in turn with other people and with him, that changes the way a difficult circumstance feels. It's not just then a detour off the main road of what our life is, and then we just have to work really hard to get back on the main road off this detour. Actually, yeah. It's just part of the road that we're walking on. And the point is, and the goal is, and God's desire is that we would walk with him through it.
Mm. Yeah.
And yeah. I don't know, it's C.S. Lewis, I'm going to paraphrase, but he says how God whispers to us in our pleasures, right? And he speaks in our conscience, but then he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world.
And I'm how often sure that was verbatim. Well done.
Hey, thanks. That one has struck me because how often I'm going through difficulty and just not seeing that what is actually happening is God is drawing me to himself. Drawing me to himself in a way that a comfortable life full of pleasure doesn't.
Right.
That kind of pleasure. Instead, he's drawing me to himself, that I find delight in him and not in my circumstances or other people around
right.
me.
And not in that he is perpetrating these things against you, right? And there's a big difference between, this is a very yes. feeble illustration. It doesn't come close, but I hope it at least kind of touches on it. There's a big difference between Liam eating it super hard on his mountain bike mm-hmm. and you help him up. And you instruct him through that. And you say, okay, so here's what you did. Here's why it resulted in this. Here's how you can look at that next time. And how to avoid that, maybe. Or you know, how to respond in that sort of situation. And he gets back on his bike and he goes. And so you've taken this minor tragedy and you've taught him through that. He grows through that. And he arguably becomes a better mountain bike mm-hmm. cyclist because of that experience. That's not the same thing. It's very different than if you just walked up and shoved him off of his bike off a ledge.
Like that. See this stick? I'll put it this stick right. in your wheel.
Jam a stick in his spokes. Like yeah.
That's very different.
That is so different. And mm-hmm. and God is not jamming the stick in our spokes.
No.
He is just so extraordinary that no matter how dramatic or tragic or horrifying the circumstance is, only he can manage all of those details and orchestrate them in such a way that his glory and our good and even our joy and the joy of others can come out of that circumstance.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a really important point. God does not take delight in our suffering.
No, it's as he grieves with us.
He's not. I think that's a good question to ask yourself very practically as well. Like when you are going through that, you know, valley or the darkness, is what does God think right now about you? What does he feel? And he is going to be feeling, like Robbie just said, grieving and sadness with you in your pain, but he's still confident in what he's doing in you. He's never surprised or, oh no, not what. He doesn't ever think those thoughts,
right.
But he does grieve with us. He is sad when we experience pain, and especially pain perpetrated on us by someone else in a yeah. sinful way.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, Hebrews, we have this faithful high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. And the word sympathy there really means empathize. Mm-hmm. Like he can feel what we feel, because he certainly has felt betrayal. He certainly has felt others sin against him. He has experienced injustice and mockery and all of these things, abuse, all these horrifying things that often happen to us in the midst of a circumstance where culture and everything around him is angrily and violently against the message of love that he is proclaiming. Like he actually is with us in that and can say, I know how this feels. and grieve with us in a very tangible, very visceral way, which it can be so easy for us to feel that he's so distant. And again, it takes that remembering. We hear over and over again in Scripture, remember, 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 remember. We need to remind ourselves and remind one another that he is with us, he is for us, he does grieve with us in those things, and he can share in that experience. He knows how that feels, which is pretty extraordinary to try to wrap your brain around. God knows how this feels right now.
He does. I mean, I've said this before. I'm going to keep saying it because it has shaped me greatly. But a mentor of mine said to me years ago that the first thing we need to do every day is to adjust ourselves to the reality that we are living in God's presence. And I think that's really true. It's a way of saying remind yourself, but for me, it's an adjustment. It's a, all right, I need to get that in my mind again. I am living in the presence of God, which means he's at hand. He's able to intervene. He's with me. He's aware. I love the Psalm 139 where his hand is on my shoulder. So all of us need to do that. We need to adjust ourselves to the reality that we are living in God's presence today and in this very moment. We are, because of his goodness to us, not because we've attracted him somehow, but because of his goodness and love. He makes himself present both within us through his Spirit, but then he's all around us. It's like Patrick's prayer where he says, God is, Christ is before me and behind me. He's on my left and he's on my right. He's above me. He's below me. I just love that picture. He's all around me.
All around. That's so
all
good.
The time.
That's so good.
So the problem is this sin, right? The problem is within.
Yes.
And then the solution in this psalm is without, like you said, and it's this steadfast love of God. And one of the phrases that you used that really struck me was that we're called to feast on faithfulness and delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. And you clarify that that doesn't mean that if we just desire something, we'll have it. It means that actually our desires will be shaped to delight in him. And we will have him as the greatest gift. He will give himself to us as that gift. But here's a question. Practically, if we find ourselves not delighting or somehow wanting to delight but not feeling delight in the Lord, what would be a practical thing or two that you would suggest for us to go after to be able to do that?
That's a really great question, and I'm gonna throw this one right back at you after I give a couple suggestions. I'd love to hear that same thing from you. We hired you because you're better at being practical than the rest of us, and so I definitely want to hear your practical thoughts on this, Jeff. It's such a great question because there are moments where that's really easy, and there's moments where that's really difficult. There's moments where that comes really naturally, in the same way that in just about anything, you can just say, I'm just having a really great day today. And you're going, well, what's making it great? I don't know, just a great day, right? I'm not intentionally trying to make today a great day. It just feels like things are going well and sun's shining and the air is fresh and just feels like a good day, right? So some days it comes really naturally. And there's some days when the dark clouds roll in, both literally and figuratively, and it does not feel like a great day. And it takes like significant effort to try to delight where God does not feel near. And so I think those are the moments when we need to have a plan. We need to have something that we go, I need to go to this sort of thing. And that's going to be different for each of us. We interact with God in different ways. There are certain things that are common to everyone. Scripture is always a big one. But even Scripture, for some people, that's going to resonate more deeply. For some people, that's the easiest thing. You go to the Word, you open it up, and immediately you feel encouraged by what you read. Some people, reading is difficult, and not that you aren't or can't be encouraged by the Word, but that's not going to be your first choice because that's going to take a lot of extra work to try to glean information, especially for those of us who have like learning disabilities or for whom reading is just incredibly difficult. Now, I do want to put a big asterisk on there and say you still need to open up the Word, because even those people are blessed by and encouraged by and find delight in the Lord through that. But maybe that's not your first choice. Prayer is another immediate go-to, but what makes that difficult is when I'm not feeling any of those things, that's typically when prayer feels like I'm talking to myself or it's bouncing off the ceiling. Or you can even, if you're being honest with yourself, feel like this feels silly that I'm just kind of saying stuff out loud to nobody. So how do I turn that around? For me personally, that involves, first of all, getting away from anything that has a screen on it, which by nature and by design sucks the joy out of me and makes me dependent on it and not anything else. And so I'll go outside a lot of times and just go for a walk, getting some fresh air. That, like, moving around helps clear my head, and I enjoy being in nature. I love, just this morning when I was walking outside and praying, I was weirdly mesmerized by this flock of ducks that was just circling the parking lot out here. I don't know what they're doing. What are ducks doing? Why are they circling around our park? What are they hoping to find in this gravel parking lot? Who knows? But they were just like in a holding pattern, just circling around. And it was like mesmerizing. And in the weirdest way, it just stirs in me, God, you are so weirdly beautiful. Mm-hmm. Like, why? Like, what have you placed in them that makes them, first of all, want to be together, right? Because it's a group of them all together. Why are they circling around in this pattern? Why is this pattern weirdly beautiful? Like, there's this rhythm to what they're doing and this unity that they have. Their colors are reflecting off the sun. And just in this weird and totally unexpected way, I just see this glimpse of God's creative beauty, and it stirs in me delight. I would have never experienced that if I stayed sitting at my desk staring at the computer screen or looking at my phone or whatever. I can't find that stuff on my phone. I will never find that on my phone. I need to get away from that. And I need to spend some time in my Father's world, in his creation, and allow him to surprise me. I used to work at Starbucks, and they had this phrase, surprise and delight. That's something you're supposed to do with your customers every now and again. You give them a surprise and delight. And that's like, hey, you're a regular customer. You've bought 50 cups of coffee here. Today, the coffee's on us. And you're every now and again supposed to, you know, helps build customer loyalty. Well, they kind of rip that off from God, because that's what he does, right? He surprises and delights, where it's like, I'm just going outside to clear my head, and I'm going to surprise you with something extraordinary. But I have, the intentional decision on my part is I have to get out of my regular rhythm. I have to place myself in a place where I'm ready to receive something like that. And then I have to have my eyes open for it, because if I don't, I'm not going to see that butterfly land so close to me, or I'm not going to see those birds flying. I'm not going to feel that breeze and go, man, it's so weird that you make a breeze feel good. Why does that feel so good? Why does that awaken something in my soul? And just interact with him in that way.
I love that. And I feel like that's something, being still somewhat new to this area, right? I think I've lived here now for 2 years in Marinette, Peshtigo, Menominee area. I'm still not used to the beauty that we have here. So I would encourage you, if you've been here for a long time, the beauty that Robbie just described might be normal to you. It just, you get used to seeing turkeys running down the road being goofy and deer creeping around the cornfields and whatever. But we live in a place that is full of the beauty of creation in a way that many people just don't get to see.
Yeah.
I think what you, Robbie, that is such good advice, because what you're doing in that moment too is getting outside of yourself. So often when we're feeling, I'm just not delighting in the Lord, or there's a cloud over us, my experience with my own heart is that that's because I'm just churning within and my focus is on myself. So that's actually, the phone is designed for that, right? Like, you're turning the screen off. The phone is designed to make me think about me, and it's using artificial intelligence and other things to customize the world to my liking, to the best of its ability.
Yeah.
Again, it's getting me to think about me. And you're describing getting outside of yourself and looking at what God has done in the world. I would say, for me, scripture memory has been an important component to delighting in the Lord. Yeah. So when I can have a sentence like, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When that is in my heart, that changes how I feel about who God is. So I would recommend, even though scripture memory for all of us is work, it is work, I would recommend committing key sentences from the Bible to heart so that they can come to mind when we need them.
That's so good.
And we can chew on them. So you can walk like you were describing.
Yep.
You're walking outside and then that sentence comes to mind, I often think, because the Spirit is bringing it to mind to remind us who God is. I'm just so thankful to that. That was something that was taught to me early on, and it has borne fruit over and over and over again in my soul, just to have it committed to memory. And again, there's going to be some of us who find that easier than others, but I know people, Robbie, and so do you, who reading isn't easy, but who are able to memorize scripture with the work that goes into it. It's work, it's hard. So I would commend that as well. It's a way of not misusing your imagination. Because oftentimes, for myself, I'm misusing my imagination and I'm worrying about things that aren't real. They haven't happened and they could happen, but they haven't yet. And it's making me feel horrible inside. And I find that if my heart can go to something that is solid, like God's word, in an instant like that, then I can be using my imagination in a way that God has intended me to, in a way that's a blessing to me and to those around me.
That's really good. That's really good. And I think to many counterintuitively, scripture memorization is the answer to difficulty reading.
Yes.
Right. So if I can just grab hold of this one short sentence and gain mastery over this sentence, I just keep reading this one sentence and internalizing it so that I don't have to read it. It's internalized, then I don't have to worry about the struggle of reading. Right. So it's not about I gotta get through all these chapters. Can I just grab hold? Can I write this sentence on a 3x5 card and pull it out every hour on the hour? Every time I go to the bathroom, every time I'm waiting in line, every time, instead of pulling out my phone, I pull out that card so that I can internalize that to the point that I don't have to worry about reading it because it is stored in my head and in my heart, and I can access that anytime I want, regardless of whatever limitations I have.
Yeah, I mean, exactly. And we are capable humans. We memorize things all the time that we place before our mind regularly. So lyrics from a song, often if we have a melody, it's a lot easier to memorize something. That's what the Psalms, the people of God would memorize them with melodies. But two sentences that I'd recommend. So the one I already quoted is Galatians 2:20. And another one is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Those are two that have been anchor verses for me. And they have over and over again been used by God's Spirit to pull me back from the brink of the misuse of imagination and gloom to delighting in Him.
That's really good. That's really good. I would add to that list, that short list, Matthew 11 and verses 28 and 29, which is just, for me, has been for the last couple of days, in particular, a lifeline. Just praying that over and over again. Jesus promised, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is just such a extraordinary invitation from Jesus. And when that is what your mind brings to the forefront in the midst of all the things that are going on externally, in the midst of all the chaos that's going on internally, when the Spirit brings to your mind Jesus' promise, "Hey, I understand it. You are weighed down heavily, but come to me, learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That stirs delight in me, that this Jesus would love me like that and accept me like that and invite me to Him like that and make that kind of promise, that's actually possible. That stirs delight.
Amen to that.
Well, church, we are grateful that you would take time to listen. We hope that our discussion today has been an encouragement to you, that it's been a practical help to you. And if we can serve you in any way by answering any other questions, either individually or suggestions for the podcast, we would love to hear from you at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. We are always praying for you and with you. We love you, church. And until we see you or you listen again, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.